Our scripture text this morning is found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, verses 28 through 36. If you have your scriptures, you can turn to it. We're just going to have one slide today, and that's the beautiful face of that beautiful donkey. I did some research on donkeys and found out them to be one of the most loving animals on the planet, believe it or not. They're like a dog. Some people have them live in their houses. That's how nice they can be. Right? How warm and affectionate. They love to give love and they love to receive love. Right? Luke chapter 19, verses 28 through 36. After Jesus had finished speaking, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you. And as you enter it, you will find a colt tied." And the word colt in the Hebrew just means the offspring, not necessarily a male, but the offspring, but it could be a male, which no one has ever ridden. "Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him the Lord needs it." Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, his owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. And as he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road, shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest," to the Lord Jesus as he rode this little donkey into Jerusalem. This was a fulfillment of prophecy spoken by Zechariah hundreds of years prior. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter Jerusalem. Lo, your king comes to you triumphant and victorious is he, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Why did God Almighty choose such an animal to ride upon as he entered Jerusalem? Well, historians tell us something I didn't know, that in ancient times, if a king, who Jesus was king of kings, when a king went into a city to conquer it, he rode a horse. And if a king wanted to strike terms of peace with the city, he rode a donkey. Interesting. Jesus came on a donkey to bring peace to Jerusalem. Peace that we can have with God only through faith in Jesus Christ. So though Jesus is the mighty conqueror, he conquers best by his humility in bringing us the peace of God. We read in Luke chapter 19, verses 41 and 42, that when he was come near to the city of Jerusalem, this is on the donkey, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, "If thou had known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong to your peace." To your peace. "But now they are hid from your eyes." Jesus came to make terms of peace between a rebellious, sinful world and a holy God, that the enmity, the warfare would cease. God said through the prophet Jeremiah, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end, a good end, a prosperous life, a wholesome life." And so we're going to look at this donkey this morning, the creature that God chose. It was unclean to the Jews. In fact, the donkey, the firstborn donkey, had to be redeemed by the blood of a lamb. Isn't that interesting? But Jesus chose this unclean animal, a symbol of a king's offering a treaty of peace to rebellious people. Job tells us in chapter 12, he's speaking to three of his miserable comforters. He says, "Ask now the beasts, and they shall teach thee. And ask the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee. Or speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee. And the fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee." So the next time you hug a tree, listen to what it has to say. Or next time you catch a fish on that hook, or you pet the head of your dog or your cat, or you watch the birds fly from tree to tree, Job says, ask them, and they will teach thee. Ask them, they will instruct you. They shall declare unto you things you need to know as this donkey. As the ravens did, when God commanded them to bring meat and bread to Elijah the prophet. Remember, the word ravenous comes from the word raven. Raven and ravenous. And these were ravenous birds that neither you or I could train, perhaps, not to eat meat put before them. But God spoke the word to them. And they carried it many miles, and they brought it to Elijah without eating it. Though they could smell it, they could taste it, they could see it, they dare not touch it because their Creator told them. Remember how the whale, and if it was a sperm whale, they have teeth about that long because they attack giant squid and break the shell of giant squid. But God told that whale not to bite Jonah but to swallow him. Balaam's donkey, another donkey in Scripture, right, spoke to Balaam because of God's instruction. The waves and the winds, the storm, become still when the Lord Jesus speaks. In that beautiful hymn, we've often sing, "Fairest Lord Jesus, ruler of all nature." The donkeys, the ravens, the oxen, the whales, the winds. He's ruler of all nature. Except those who created in his image, we are unruly. All we like sheep have gone astray. We are unruly. We are disobedient. God commands and we find something better to do. Jeremiah said, "Even the storks in the heavens know her appointed times. And the turtle dove, the swift and the swallow observe the time of their coming. But my people do not know the judgment of the Lord." God saying that all of creation are more obedient than the one made in his image. So Jesus wept over Jerusalem as he beheld it coming to bring peace between them and God. "For the day shall come upon thee," and here's the punishment, "that your enemy shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side. They shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the day of your visitation." God Almighty has come to visit this planet with salvation, to bring mercy, to extend the grace of God's throne to a people undeserving of it. He has come and the people did not recognize the day of their visitation. And still today, people go on their own ways not knowing that God came to the earth to visit us, to save us. Let's learn from this little donkey and the things around, surrounding the entry into Jerusalem. Number one, the donkey was tied up. You shall find the colt tied, and he needed to be loosed. He needed to be set free. That's number one. The donkey was tied up and needed to be loosed. Needed to be set free. The Israelites were bound in Egypt for 400 years. and they needed to be set free. God told Moses, go to Pharaoh, say, Pharaoh, let my people go that they may serve me in the wilderness. Instead, they served their own idols, their golden calves. They served their own interests. They served their bellies, but not God. God wanted to use this donkey, and it had to be set free. God wants to use us, and we have to be set free for his service. Joseph was bound in Pharaoh's prison. He needed to be set free so he could serve the interests of God during the time of famine that would come upon Egypt, 7 years of famine. Paul and Silas were bound in the Philippian prison and needed to be set free so they could continue to serve God outside the prison. We are bound to sin, and we need to be set free so we can serve the Lord. I remember seeing an old Salvation Army woman, an officer. She was being interviewed, and they asked her, why do you have two S's? Shouldn't it be S-A, Salvation Army? No, save to serve. Save to serve. We need to be set free from our sins, from ourselves, that we can serve the risen Lord Jesus. Romans 6:18 says, you have been set free from sin and become the slaves or the servants to righteousness. That's why God set you free. Not just to get you to heaven. Right? That's part of it. But he wants you here, right, to serve him. You have been set free. Romans 6:18. You have been set free from your sin and have become slaves or servants to righteousness. Let me just share with you some of the sins that we need to be set free from. The first is unbelief, doubt. The Lord came to Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth and said, you're going to have a child. Zacharias didn't believe it. No, we're too old, my wife and I. So God took away his ability to speak. But then the time came. He wrote on a tablet, his name shall be John. And immediately his tongue was loosed. And now he was able to praise God by preaching, the Bible says. Began to prophesy. Began to preach as well as praising God. Unbelief keeps us bound. We cannot serve God if we're filled with unbelief and doubt. Proverbs 18:7. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare or the trap of his soul. The foolish person, the spiritually immature person, is bound by that immaturity. It's the snare of his or her soul. Immaturity. That's why the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians, he said, I cannot speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto babes, as carnal. Paul equates childishness with carnality, immaturity with carnality. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Another example of sin from which we need to be bound is the love of money. 1 Timothy 6:9. But they that want to be rich will fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. The love of money is a snare. It binds many. It binds many in the churches. Those are the cares of life that strangle out the seed that is growing. In Psalm 106, we have another sin which will definitely become a snare to us and entangle us. They worship their idols, which became a snare to them, writes David. Anything we love more than God, and love isn't just a feeling, it's more than that, it's action. Anything that takes up our activity, our mind, our desires, our dreams, more than the Lord himself, becomes an idol to us. And then Jeremiah says in Lamentations, fear as a snare is come upon us. Fear. God cannot use idol worshipers. He cannot use those who are doubtful. He cannot use the fearful. Remember what Zechariah said, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion." But when the Apostle John translated that into his language, he didn't say rejoice greatly. In John 12:15, he said, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy king comes sitting on a donkey's colt." So Zechariah says, rejoice greatly, but John says, don't fear. Is that a contradiction? No. But John is saying that if you fear, you cannot rejoice. If you're afraid of the future, you cannot rejoice. If you're afraid of the diagnosis from the doctor, you cannot rejoice. If you're afraid of your meagerly poor bank account, if this causes you fear, you cannot rejoice. We have to be set free from fear. When Jesus was invited to the sickbed of Lazarus, by the time Jesus got there, the sickbed turned into a deathbed, a tomb, on purpose. Jesus went to the tomb. He spoke, "Lazarus, come forth," after the stone was rolled away, and Lazarus came out, and Jesus said to those who were there, "Loose him and let him go." He's got grave clothes on. He not only looks like a mummy, he smells like one. Been dead 4 days, his body stinks. Though his body now was resurrected, the grave clothes were not. They still stink. And so does unbelief and immaturity and love of money and idolatry and fear. It makes the Christian stink. It makes the church smell rotten. We have to remove the grave clothes from ourselves and help others remove their grave clothes. Loose him and let him go. And so that donkey could only be used by God, would only be used by God, if his disciples obeyed him and set him free from his harness, from the rope that tied him to those stables. The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:3-4, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that goes to war entangles himself with the affairs of this life." God cannot use Christian soldiers who entangle themselves with the affairs of life, how happy they can be, how much money they can have, how much they can possess. He can't use you, though he wants to use you as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. "And if the Son," writes John, "or says Jesus, therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed, free to serve him, not our own lusts, not our own desires." Now, we have heard some bad things about donkeys, right? That they can be most stubborn, like a mule. A donkey and a horse get together, they have a mule. And that's where the mules get their stubbornness from. Not from the horse, but from the donkey. And donkeys can put their hooves in the ground and sit down and stomp their feet, and they won't go. I've seen many videos of that. Why are they so stubborn? Some people say, well, because they're lazy. No, you know, there's no harder working animal on the face of this earth than donkeys. Hard working animals, especially in poor countries, they lay so many burdens on those donkeys. And those working donkeys can live to 20 years old when they're maltreated and given burdens they can hardly bear. And you know that if a donkey is cared for, it can live to 50 years old. Well, I think I'd like to get a donkey as a pet. I had a couple dogs that died at 12, 13, 14. Right? Up to 50 years old if you care for a donkey. Donkeys are not lazy, but they are stubborn. So I went to a lot of websites, people who raise donkeys, and they tell us why. Because donkeys are overly cautious and fearful. If they don't know who is leading them, they won't go. If they don't know where they are being led, they won't go. If the way looks dangerous, If the way is unknown to them, they won't go. And they will dig their hooves in the ground with all their might and resist you. That's why they're stubborn. They're very cautious. They don't just go with anyone, and they don't just go anywhere. This little donkey was not stubborn. We have no record of it resisting the disciples or resisting Jesus Christ. Why didn't it act stubbornly, as we assume donkeys must act? Well, donkeys also have the biggest ears of all equines. Horses, zebras, mules, they have the biggest ears. You can see they're pretty tall. Donkeys are originally desert animals. And in a desert setting, they can hear another donkey hee-haw from 60 miles away. That's how good their hearing is. And into these big ears, and oh, who has ears to hear, let them hear, said Jesus. Into these huge ears, the disciples spoke, "The Lord has need of him." That's what he heard. They didn't say, "We need him." Well, who are you? I'm not going with you. The Lord has need of you, little donkey. The Lord, that's number two. The Lord has need of him. You know, Jesus could have floated on a cloud into Jerusalem. He could have just miraculously appeared in Jerusalem. But no, he had need of this little creature. We think, does God need anything? We read in Acts 17, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven, earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands. He is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else." So we assume that God needs nothing, and yet Jesus said, "I have need of this donkey." And you do yourself a great disservice by thinking God doesn't need you. He does need you. He needs you because he chose to need you. You see, God sees a need and he desires us to fill it. Everything that God's disciples, everything his prophets have done, he himself could have done. So in one sense, he needs no one. In the other sense, he needs all his children. He uses us instead. Jesus said, "Tell the man who asks you, why do I unloose the donkey? Because the Lord has need of him." You know, God could have created Isaac out of dust like he did Adam. But he chose Abraham and Sarah. He needed them to believe, to have faith. God could have spoken to Pharaoh himself, but he chose to send Moses and Aaron. He needed them to be courageous. God could have killed Goliath, the giant, with just a word, but he needed David to sling the stone as a demonstration of what faith can do. In Romans chapter 10, verses 13 and 14, we see where the Apostle Paul proclaims the need that God has for us. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Oh, let God do it. Paul's saying here, how will they hear unless it's with a preacher? You, me, all of us are to proclaim God's word. How? He's making it. How can this be done? Let God do it. No, God says, "I see a need of people to be saved, and I choose you." God chooses to need us. Joseph Henry Thayer was a congregational pastor of former century, best known not for his pastoring a church, but for his Greek-English lexicon, which is quite good. And he said this, "Yours is a mission you alone can fill, whether it be to build or teach or till. Your goal may still be hidden from your view, but somewhere God has urgent need of you." Don't think for a moment that God doesn't need you. You're just going to sit back and let someone else do it. Let God do it. No, God needed that donkey. Tell the owner of that donkey, the Lord has need of him. Isaiah says, "The ox knows his master, and the donkey his owner's manger. But Israel does not know my people. They do not understand. They do not discern." Number three, the donkey was available. It had to be loosed. It had to be set free from eating its hay, from being in the barn, place of safety. Had to be set free. It was needed by the Lord. And the donkey was available. What is our greatest ability? Think of your abilities in life. There's one great ability that we all need. This is from the Treasury of Bible Illustrations. There are great abilities that people acquire, cultivate, and demonstrate. In the service of God, there is one ability that is the greatest ability of all. What is it? Is it sociability, compatibility, accountability, adaptability, or reliability? The greatest ability is availability. If we are not available to God, no matter what other kind of ability we have, it is no good. Ability without availability is a liability. Got that? Ability without availability is a liability. What does availability mean? It means to place oneself totally, absolutely, completely at God's disposal for Him to do anything and everything He wants to do in us, through us, with us, for us, when He chooses. Anything less than that is putting restrictions on God and writing fine print in your commitment contract to Jesus Christ. To place oneself totally, absolutely, completely at God's disposal for Him to do anything and everything He wants to do in us, through us, with us, for us, when He chooses. Availability. The donkey was available. He was a young donkey, a colt. Remember what King Saul said to David when David said, "I'll fight the giant." "You can't, you're but a young boy." David made himself available. The donkey was small. The Bible says, "Despise not the day of small things. A little child shall lead them." The donkey had never been ridden before. You could call him a novice, an amateur, a rookie. And Jesus made a point of that. "You'll find that colt tied upon which never man sat." Experts, remember, experts. Experts built the Titanic. Amateurs built the Ark. Right? And what a difference. We have to make ourselves available, or God will not use us. You have to know you're needed. How shall they hear without a preacher? You have to make yourself available. At first, Moses said, "Lord, I can't speak well. I'm not eloquent. Like many, I'm not available for this task you call me." He was 80 years old. "I'm not available for this task, Lord." Queen Esther was told about Haman's desire to kill all the Jews. And Mordecai, her uncle, said, "Esther, go in there." And she said, "I can't. Unless I'm invited by the king, I can't go in." But she was persuaded by God's Spirit, and she said, I'll go, and if I perish, I perish. She made herself available and saved the lives of countless Jews. Are you available? Am I available? Whom shall I send? Asked the Lord. Who will go for us? And Isaiah said, here am I, Lord. I'm available. Send me. Are you available? Like this donkey. And number four, the donkey was accommodating. The donkey was accommodating. To accommodate is defined as to fit in with the wishes or needs of another. To fit in with the wishes or the needs of another is to be accommodating. John Wesley said, let the hearers of the gospel accommodate themselves to the word of God. The word of God is not to be accommodated to the hearers. How often this is true, especially in our land, our country, in our world today. It's probably true in many places of the world that we want to accommodate the word to us, to fit in with our needs, to fit in with our wishes, when we are to accommodate ourselves to the word of God, what God wishes, what God wants. The donkey was accommodating. As David said, I delight to do thy will, O God. As Jesus prayed, not my will, but thine be done. They were accommodating themselves. Saul of Tarsus, the very first thing he did on the road to Emmaus, where he said, Lord, what will you have me to do? He was accommodating himself to the will of God. Someone once told Jesus, your mother, your brothers and sisters are standing outside. They want to speak to you. He said, who is my mother, my brothers, my sisters? Pointing to his disciples, he said, here is my mother, my brothers, my sisters. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. What Christ was saying here, whoever accommodates themselves to my word, whoever accommodates, fits in to the will of the Father, they are my family and no one else. This little donkey has something to teach us all. Corrie ten Boom, she served God in Holland during World War II. A teenager, and her parents hid Jews in their house when they were betrayed by a neighbor, and they were all sent to concentration camps where many of them died. She went on to preach around the world to share her testimony. And she was asked the question, is it difficult for you to remain humble? Her reply was simple. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday on the back of a donkey, and everyone was waving palm branches and throwing garments onto the road and singing praises, do you think that for one moment it ever entered in to the head of the donkey that all of that was for him? She continued, if I can be the donkey on which Jesus Christ rides in his glory, I give him all the praise and the glory. The donkey remained a donkey. He had a humble task to carry the Lord Jesus. And again, he didn't know where he was going until he heard the words, the Lord has need of you. And you know, donkeys are so cautious that this donkey, if he was not in the presence of the Lord Jesus, he was not being controlled. Yes, the ruler of all nature. If Christ was not controlling his emotions and he saw that long road filled with thousands of people shouting Hosanna and waving palm branches and throwing coats and cloaks on the ground, he would have taken off in the other direction. That's how donkeys are. But he knew who was sitting on his back. He knew who was buttering his bread. He knew who that was. Kim Hall was a minister to women. She ministers different conferences. She was about to speak at a large women's conference, and her sister called her, actually texted her, and said, "Sister, be the donkey. Be the donkey at this conference." And the sister, Kim, thought, "A sister wants me to be Balaam's donkey and speak? Why does she call me a donkey?" Right? There are other words you could use for that. A donkey. She thought about it. She prayed about it. Oh, no. I knew what my sister was saying. Be like the donkey that carried Jesus. Be the donkey who carries Jesus, hope of the world to angry and fearful people. Be the donkey who carries Jesus, bread and wine of heaven to desolate and empty people. The donkey had to be loosed. So do we. From all our earthly cares, from our fears and our idols, we have to be loosed from the cares of life, the thorns that would choke out our very life. We have to know that the Lord needs us. He really does need us to do a work He has commanded us to do. We are to be the laborers in a vineyard where there are few laborers. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that He raise up laborers. Why? Because He needs laborers. He could just let the vineyard fall to ruin. Let it go to weeds. No, He wants to cultivate it. Be unfettered to serve God. Know that He needs you. Be available to Him. Say, "Lord, here am I. Send me." And be accommodating. "Lord, what is your will for me? I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. I'll say what you want me to say. I'll be what you want me to be, dear Lord." We're going to sing that close now, that song in closing. Number 668. "I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord." It may not be on the battlefront, but the Lord has need of me. That donkey did not carry Jesus to be praised. He was just doing what he knew he needed to do. 668, we'll stand together. "I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. Over mountain or plain or sea, I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord. I'll be what you want me to be." Make yourself available. It may not be on the mountains high or over the stormy sea. It may not be at the battle's front my Lord will have need of me. But if by still small voice He calls to paths I do not know, I'll answer, dear Lord, with my hand in thine, "I'll go where you want me to go." Perhaps you go, dear Lord, or mountain or plain or sea. I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord. I'll be what you want me to be. Perhaps today there are loving words which Jesus would have me speak. There may be now in the paths of sin some wonder whom I should see. O Savior, if Thou wilt be my guide, though dark and rugged the way, my voice shall echo the message sweet, I'll say what you want me to say. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord, or mountain or plain or sea. I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord, I'll be what you want me to be.
There's surely somewhere a lowly place in earth's harvest field so wide, where I may labor through life's short day for Jesus the crucified. So trusting my all to thy care, and knowing that thou lovest me, I'll do thy will with a heart sincere. I'll be what you want me to be. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord, or mountain, or plain, or sea. I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord. I'll be what you want me to be.
If the donkey had a hymn to sing, I think this might be one of them. Okay. But if it be a small, still voice, yes, the Lord has need of you, donkey. To paths I do not know. And that's why donkeys are stubborn. Abraham was accommodating to God, available to God. And he went out not knowing where he was going. And God blessed him mightily. So friends, be unfettered from all sin to serve God. Believe that the Lord needs you because he created you to be used. Be available to him and be accommodating to his will. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this little donkey who has long ago turned to dust, but yet he speaks from the dust. As do those ravens and the creatures, Lord, that obey your will and know their master's voice. Oh, Lord, may we have ears to hear that you need us, that you love us, that you want to use us to build your kingdom. Lord, may we never try to accommodate your word to our lifestyle. And we see this happening in churches everywhere, in Christian families. Lord, we must accommodate ourselves to your word. We must fit into your will. May it be so, Lord. May this donkey have taught us something today. And we shall ever thank you. And in heaven, Lord, if we see that donkey, we'll give him a lot of kisses. We'll say, thank you, little guy, for being so used by the Lord. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name.